Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word.
Raising me and speaking life into me and calling it what it was when she needed to, I don't think I'd be anywhere today. So I'm so grateful for my mom. And mom, because of that, talk to Dylan, what would you like to do? And Dylan and I are going to take you golfing this afternoon. So going to rent you some clubs, and Dylan thought that was a good idea. So let the rain cease now in the name of Jesus. I've got plans, clouds, back off right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. How many want me to videotape my mom on the ninth tee? We'll show you next week. You know, just that'd be good. But mom, thank you. You're awesome, and you know, we'll change those batteries for you this week and do a few other things just so I can show that I'm a decent son. At least do that. Jesus, thanks. My wife, she's awesome. I think she's the most incredible mother that my kids could ever have. And because she's not here, I can boast about her. That's just not proper when she's around. No, she is. I'm just so grateful for my wife. What an amazing mother. And what an amazing day that was yesterday. So awesome to see. I mean, almost half of those people were not people who attend here at church. It was amazing to have so many visitors here having a lot of fun, but then being touched by the goodness of God and the Catherine and Mary, their testimony. And we're all praying for Mary, aren't we? You know, because we know Mary lives in a country that's going to be judged and fall into the ocean. And we're praying that Brian gets a job in Canada. The only thing about it being judged and falling into the ocean, we're a lot closer to Mexico, and I can drive there then. So, but we're praying Brian will get a job in Canada and work all those details out. So not to be manipulative, just because we care, you know. But it's awesome to have you, Mary. Awesome to have you. We got Heather and Hunter here. Is it Hunter go to the nursery, or is he hanging out with you? Well, Heather, awesome to have you. Good, and I'm so glad you're my Facebook friend, and I appreciate all the encouraging comments you send my way. That's good. Paul Martin back. Paul hasn't been here for a long time, but Paul, wave Paul, because people probably go, who the heck is he talking about? I'm talking about that guy right there. Paul lives in Chatham, but might be coming back to London, so he'll get fixed in here. And then we got Hannah and Charles all the way from Nova Scotia. Woke up early this morning, took a wrong turn, and here they are. Supernatural transportation. It was amazing. Wouldn't that be great to have supernatural transportation? You go to any church you want on Sunday. You know what I mean? You're not stuck to some local place. You just say, I'd like to. That would be cool. Amen. Praise the Lord. Moms, you know, I just got some stuff from some mothers back in history, some mothers throughout history. Mona Lisa's mother. Mona Lisa's mother said, after all the money your father and I spent in braces, Mona, least you could do is give us the biggest smile possible. This is a historical stuff. So Humpty Dumpty's mom. Humpty, I told you once, if I've told you once, I've told you 100 times not to sit on the wall. But would you listen? No. I'll move slower because I know some of you are taking notes. Columbus, mother. I don't care what you discovered, Christopher. You still could have written. Michelangelo's mother. Mike. Can't you paint on the walls like other children? Do you have to? And do you have any idea how hard it is to clean that stuff off the ceiling? Michelangelo painted the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. How many are finding this humor is just a bit deeper than you can handle? I like slapstick humor, you know. I like it when you fall off the platform, hit your head. That was funny. But this is a thinking man's humor. Napoleon's mother. All right, Napoleon. If you aren't hiding your report card inside your jacket, then take out your hand and prove it. Ron, this is murder. You got to send me some better jokes. I can't believe you sent me this. This is terrible. Jonah's mother. Jonah, that's a nice story, but now tell me what you've really been doing for the last 3 days. Can you imagine Jonah coming back and says, Mom, sorry I missed Mother's Day. I was in a big serpent. Ate me and spit me out on the beach. And that would be a pretty crazy story. Huh? Moms, let's go to Matthew. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 20 to 28. Now, don't check out, because this is a sermon for everybody. So if you're talking about mothers, you're going to be really touched today. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're going to be really touched today. And then just to fulfill that prophecy, just reach out and touch them right now. Just, there you go. All right, that's good. I got touched in church. Praise Jesus. All right, Matthew 20, verse 20. Are you ready? It says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons. Say, with her sons. So when she came, she brought the sons along with her, kneeling down and asking something from him. Now, the mother of Zebedee was also Jesus' aunt. It was Mary's sister, I believe. So that would have made James and John first cousins. So she comes along and she... Now, it's possible. Now, you remember when they got the coins out of the fish's mouth? They just got enough for Peter and for Jesus. Now, that's usually because you didn't have to pay temple taxes till you were over 30. So it's likely that all the other fellows were youngsters. They're all young. They think some of the disciples may have still been teenagers. But so here's Auntie coming over, you know, and bringing the two boys. Going, Jesus, you know, I see that we're moving to something here. We're moving to Jerusalem. We're ready to, you know, bring your kingdom into manifestation. And kneel down, boys, kneel down. She kneels down and they're, you know, please let my boys have a significant place in your kingdom. She comes, they came with her, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, what is it you wish? And she said to him, grant that these two sons of mine will sit one on your right and the other on your left in your kingdom. And Jesus said, how dare you? No, he didn't. He said, and Jesus said, you do not know what you ask. And are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink, in which I will be baptized with? And if you look at that, the word there actually means, another translation, see, a bitter cup. It was a bitter cup, wasn't a good cup. So he's talking about the bitter cup, talking about the same cup that he was talking about when he said, Father, take this cup from me. It was the same cup. But he said, yet not your will, but my will be done. You see, when we get to the Lord's table, that's not a bitter cup. That's called a cup of blessing. But this was called a bitter cup. There's a bitter cup I'm going to go through. Says, are you guys able to drink that cup too? He said, sure. Sure, we can do that. Yeah, we can do that. He says, are you able to do this? We are able. So he said to them, you will indeed drink the cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. You know, not many days later, James was beheaded. You know, shortly after that, James lost his head. Now, Peter and James were out preaching. They got arrested. James lost his head. And then they said, well, we'll kill Peter after the weekend. And then the church prayed for Peter, and Peter got released. So then when Peter knocked on the door and they couldn't believe he got released, he got in. James's wife went, well, how come you didn't lose your head? How come you didn't get killed instead of my husband? God, this isn't fair. I mean, what's the problem? And Peter is a bit of a wingnut. Why didn't he get killed? My son was awesome. My husband was awesome. You ever wonder if they had those kind of dilemmas? Huh? I mean, here we are, the anointing, the glory of God, the power of God being manifest, and my husband lost his head, and here comes Peter traipsing through the door. What's the deal with that? How many have ever seen somebody else do something goes well for them and ain't going well for me? God, what's the matter with you? Don't compare yourself to anybody. Just keep running hard. I don't have any answers to all that. Just thought I'd bring it up. Just because, you know. So he said, you will drink the cup. And then when the 10 heard this, though, they were greatly displeased. Now, displeased is a weak word. Other translations use the word indignant. And I mean, they were like fiery hot. They were like, I cannot believe this. I mean, they were mad. Why were they mad? They were mad because they didn't ask first. They weren't mad because they were really ticked off with them. They were mad that I was going to do that, those dirty dogs. They were mad. They were indignant. They were displeased with the two brothers, but Jesus took aside the brothers and said, you shouldn't have done that. And Auntie, what are you thinking? Then he took aside the others. He said, stop it, you filthy dog, stop it. He didn't do that. No, he didn't do that. That's why you have to follow along in the scripture, because you have to know when the pastor's embellishing things. Why you should bring your Bible to church with you. Let's see what really happened. Look what it says. It says, and Jesus, here it is. So Jesus then said to them, called them to himself. And he said, you know the rulers of the Gentiles, they rule it over you, and those who are great, they exercise authority over you. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. But always remember that we are church, and nobody should really ever desire to be great. And because we are church, no one ever should be first. So, but I just threw those other things in for fun. Verse 28. Did you notice that I stepped off the text again? Did anybody notice that? How many actually noticed that? How many were just going to? See, the church is sometimes like that. The church is like, never desire great things. Never do that. I mean, we're Christians. We never want to be first. Never want to be first. You know, I thought Christians teaching that kind of stuff made me not want to be a Christian. Because I have a massive competition theme. And if we're going to play, I want to win. And, you know, Paul was like that. If we're going to run the race, run to win. Don't run just to be involved. Don't run just to participate. Run to win. So Jesus didn't rebuke them or tell them, never desire to be great, never desire to be first. In fact, he said, if you want to be great, here's how. If you want to be first, here's how. See, so you got a mother who goes in there and stirs up the pot and gets it all messed up. But Jesus doesn't rebuke the mother, doesn't rebuke the two sons, doesn't even rebuke the other 10. He calls them all together and he says, I'll tell you what, you want to be great? Awesome. Here's how. You want to be first? Fantastic. Here's how. Well, the church had a lot of messages. You want to be great? No, we don't want to be great. We just want to be weak and miserable until Jesus gets us out of this mess. No, we want to be great. We want to be first. I mean, if you're one of the salesmen in a company and there's 10 salesmen, you should want to be the number one salesman. If there's 20 carpenters where you work, you should want to be the number one carpenter. A special job comes in. It's a special cut needs to be done. Some trim in a certain way. You've got to do it. Why? Because you're the guy. You're the believer. You're the one who's the cream of the crop all the time. Because the cream always rises to the middle. The cream always rises to the top. But we got this nasty, stinky thing in the body of Christ is the celebration of average. But I tell you, the world, I mean, we've got to walk in the blessing. We've got to manifest in every aspect of our lives that we're hooked up with a guy who downloads ridiculous supernatural divine out of this world power in our lives. And if that's really true, it should show. So here's this mom. She's like just going for it. She said, I want to see him. So here, let's look at a couple observations right here from this passage. Are you ready? Here they come right now. Right now. Here they are. They're coming up on the screen right now. Click. There they are. Oh, they went too far. Oh, there it is. Okay. What every mother desires for her children, all right? What every mother desires for his children. Come on. I've talked to a few moms. And I don't know about you, but some moms, they can't help it. I have to tell my son sometimes, she can't help it. Honest to God. It's not something she can turn on or turn off. She wants the absolute best for you. And I can't, you know, I just go to bed, like, whatever. You know, but she can't help it. She is driven. She just will not rest until the absolute best is manifest for you. And you know what? Every good mom should want the absolute best for your child. But if your child's 45 years old and they had a problem at work, you calling the boss is a bit weird. You should have installed some things a little earlier than that. And, you know, that's a bit strange. All right. What every mom desires for her kids, number one, to be with Jesus. Amen. I mean, that's what every mom really wants is I want my kid to be with Jesus. I want my child, my son or my daughter, I want them to be with him. That's really the wish of every mom, or it should be. That should be the desire of everyone. I want them in the kingdom. That's what she said. She came up, she says, Jesus, you're coming into your kingdom. I want my boys there. But she didn't just say, I want them there. She said, I want them to be working with you. I want them to have a place. I want them to have a role. I want them to have something that they're doing. I want them not just with you in your kingdom, but I want them engaged in the kingdom. You want your kids engaged in kingdom stuff. Amen. Amen. Come on, help me here. Amen. Number three, I don't just want them to be with you and engaged in your work. I want them to have place number two and three. You be one, two, three. You pick, you choose, but I want my boys to be in the highest place of influence in the kingdom. How awesome is that? I mean, don't just want your kid in. Some people are aiming too low. Oh, Jesus, I don't care if they're really important in your kingdom. Just get them in there. No, this one had an expectation of, I see, I declare, I prophesy. I'm telling you, Jesus, these are important kids. You need them on your team, and they're not just going to just be engaged in it. You need them to be number one and number two, right there, right there. You need them to be very, very involved. I am pleading with you. I'm kneeling down. Please, let my kids be influential in your kingdom. Is that your heart? Is that your desire? That's what parents should be all about. My mom was like that. My mom kept journals of the prophecies over my life. Everyone saw pulling out. You know what the Lord says about you? That's good, isn't it? It's moms that are just believing, and thank God for moms that are. I know moms in this house that are praying kids into the purpose of God when it don't look like it's there now, but it's going to be. It's going to be. No matter what, I'm not going to give up on it because God didn't turn her down. God didn't say, get away from me. God said, let's get her done. And then he said, and here's how. And here's how. And here's how. What every mother wants. Now, D.L. Moody. Here comes D.L. Moody. You ready? Here he comes right now. D.L. Moody. Right there. Click. D.L. Moody. Did it come up? D.L. Moody? Hello. All I've ever accomplished in life, I owe to my mother. D.L. Moody. That's a pretty strong quote, isn't it? All I have ever done in my life. Or ever accomplished, I owe to my mother. Now, here's another one, Thomas Edison. Thomas Edison, I got the full quote here. So he said, I did not have my mother long, but she cast over me an influence which lasted all my life. The good effects of her early training I can never lose. If it had not been for her appreciation and her faith in me at a critical time in my experience. You see, when he was going to school, the teachers came and said, your kid can't learn. I don't know what's wrong with him and all those other things. And she took him out. She said, you don't understand my child. I'll teach him myself. And at a critical time in life, I should never likely have become an inventor. I was always a careless boy, and with a mother of a different mental caliber, I should have turned out badly. But her firmness, her sweetness, and her goodness were potent powers to keep me in the right path. My mother was the making of me. That's such a powerful quote. My mother was the making of me. The memory of her will always be a blessing to me. Here's another one now. Napoleon. Got a couple of Napoleon quotes today. Napoleon said, let France have good mothers and she will always have good sons. Napoleon. Boy, he was a wise guy. This is one of my favorites right here. This is one of my favorite, you know, Mother's Day quotes of all. It's an old Spanish proverb. An ounce of mother is worth a pound of priest. I'm starting to get a little concerned about that, though, because my mom's now selling Visalis, and she's lost over 25 pounds. And I go, Mom, I was holding out for an ounce of mother's worth of... Yes. Matthew 20:24. And the boys were indignant. The 10 were absolutely indignant with the two brothers. Now, the world's basic default system is set on selfishness. The world's basic default system is set on selfishness. That's what the world, not you folks, because you're born again and your basic system is set on give, be generous, serve. Every once in a while we don't behave like that. I don't understand that because we're born again and we shouldn't be doing that. But, you know, the world's basic system is set on selfishness. Selfishness will always cause dissension. And when we think only of ourselves, community breaks down and unity is replaced with division. Selfishness. It's a nasty, ugly thing. It's the default system of the world. It's the background music, the elevator music, bitterness, ugliness, selfishness. What about me? That's what's basically going on in the world. That's what runs all the time. But we're not like that. And Jesus wants to tell these guys that if you want to be great, good. If you want to be first, good. But now I want you to know how. So we got to break that system. I mean, yesterday was such an amazing day. And my wife did want me to say that the men in this place are amazing. Because the guys served that whole thing yesterday and did such a brilliant job. And you know, what's beautiful as a pastor is to sit there and watch and see all these things going on, everybody giving their energy to each other. I mean, Nancy was here and different people and all the work that went into the planning, the preparing, the setting up, and the whole thing was done with such unbelievable excellence. And you know what? Everybody walks away from something like that feeling really, really good because that's where everybody unselfishly gives their strength to another. And that's the feeling of a church moving in unity is when you walk out the door going, that was awesome. Did anybody feel that? And that is so amazing. But you see, when selfishness creeps into your life or it creeps into an institution, an organization or an organism or a church, you end up having dissatisfaction, disunity, and all manner of dysfunction. Everything begins to break down and it's replaced with division. Now, Jesus deals with the selfishness. Here they are. I'm going to give you four things. You ready for four things? Take a breath. Ready for four things? Take a breath. First thing. Here's the first thing. It's not obvious, but that's why I made such, you know, big, you know, extensions and additions to the word. Because I want you to see that the first thing Jesus did when he saw selfishness is he wouldn't say, you stop that and you stop that too. Why are you behaving like that? He didn't. He called them to himself. First thing he did was he went, okay, you guys just need to get a little closer to me. You know, the first thing that we can deal with selfishness in your life is get close to Jesus. That's a deep point, isn't it? It really is. You know what? I can remember when we got whacked in revival. I was pastoring, and I'd have people. My counseling books were always full. I'm counseling, trying to help people, helping marriages, helping stuff. We got hit with revival, and the whole church got slam dunked in the river, messed up, wrecked in a wonderful way. But I tell you, nobody called for appointments anymore. I didn't have to counsel anybody. People started to actually understand the word. I actually said that a one revivalist who came and ministered to us, I said, this whole thing is caused by people to be preachable. They're actually paying attention now. They're bringing their Bibles. It's awesome. Yeah, it's amazing. But you know, when you get close to Jesus, you know, you cannot get close to Jesus and still be selfish. You cannot get close to him and still have issues with your brother and your sister. So the first thing that Jesus said is, you guys obviously just need to get a little closer to me. So he called them to himself. You can't be intimate with Jesus and then be selfish. I didn't come because I'm soaking. I'm close to Jesus. I didn't get involved in the workday because I was in intercessory prayer. Well, if you were in intercessory prayer, the Holy Spirit would have said, go to the church and sweep the floor. I know I did rebuke that thought. I thought it was the devil. You know, when you get close to Jesus, you get whacked. I tell you, when you're on the floor laying down, laughing your brains out, it's easy to be in unity and unselfishness with the person next to you. In fact, when I'm on the floor laughing, I usually look to the left and I look to the right, and I find out that when I'm on the floor and everybody else is, I'm the tallest person in the room. It's awesome. Sarah, it's not that funny. Stop that. My goodness. But here it is. Number one, how do we deal with selfishness? I mean, come to Jesus. If you're going to come to Jesus, it's going to knock the selfishness out of you. When you come to Jesus, you're going to find out that he's going to make you a whole lot more concerned about other people. You're going to take the focus off yourself. When you're focusing on him, his heart is going to replace your heart, and you're going to be concerned about the things he's concerned about, and you're going to realize, take the focus off yourself. When you're full of him and all your needs are met, you can actually totally release yourself to be a blessing to everyone. That's the first thing that happens is he called them to himself. Amen. Amen. Come on, be a little louder today, all right? You know, we got some people away, so apparently the loud people are away today. So I want you to be a little boisterous. Thank you, Sarah. Amen. Number two, he exposes the problem. What's the problem? What's the problem? Look at it right there. Look at those two words, you know. What did they know? He said, you know. You know, and that word know was a very, very strong word. You know how the world does it. You know, you have a complete understanding and a revelation. You've been indoctrinated in, immersed in, saturated in, pickled in the way the world does it. That is the model that has filled your heart, filled your mind. It's the only thing you know is you know. You've been totally conditioned. You've been living your whole life watching people, how they exercise power, dominion, and those things. So you've been completely manipulated and messed up. You got to have your mind completely transformed because the problem is what you know. And I want to deprogram that. And I want to get that completely out of you. And I want you to realize that greatness is not the one who's yelling the commands. Greatness is the one who was from beneath serving. Wow, that's really ridiculous. So he calls them to himself and then he exposes the problem. Number three, he teaches them his ministry style. His ministry style. First of all, he says, you are not to lord it over and you don't have dominion. You're not a bunch of people barking commands. But if you want to be great, how many want to be great? I just want to be average, Pastor. You know, I just pass on this one. You want to be great. He says, you got to be servants. The word servant, the English word servant means in the service of another, to wait upon and to attend. In the service of another. I don't know if I want to sit on the first or right or left anymore. I mean, so being close to you and being great in your kingdom means I got to serve everybody? Think about this. The Greek word is the word diakonos. That's where we get the word deacon from as well, servant, ministries, and leaders. It says one who executes the commands of another. Here's what great people are. Not just in the kingdom, his kingdom, but these are great people. This is greatness. I exist to execute the commands of others. Any great people here today? Just turn to your neighbor. Turn to your neighbor and say, I want to serve you. Stop laughing. They're serious. I want to serve you. I want to execute your commands. I am positioning myself before you and saying, I want you to direct my life. Wow. Then he goes crazy. He goes off the chart. Doesn't mean a whole lot to us. But he goes off the top now. And they understood this because he said, slaves. He said, I want you to be slaves. Well, the servant thing, that was already way off the chart. But slaves. Oh, my God, slaves? See, we don't understand that because we, what's that? You know? So slaves, here it is. I'll define it for you. It's the property of another holy subject, the property of another. Now turn to your neighbor and say, I'm your property, subject to you. Do whatever you want with me. That doesn't flow off my tongue that easily, you know. Here's the word. It's the word of the Greek is doulos, and it means slave, one who gives himself up for the will of another. So Jesus is saying, guys, you know how the world does it. You're drunk on the patterns of this world. You are completely caught up in their whole structure of manipulating and you know, posturing. And you understand that whole system. That's the problem. So I need to get that beat out of you. I need to get that. You need to be totally delivered from that whole model. And the model that I want to implant and instill in your life is if you're going to be great in the kingdom, you serve. And you know what? Not just serve, but you're willing to give yourself as a slave and property, holy subject to others. Woo! I can see your aunt going, yeah, I don't know if the kids really want to be in this program, James. John, step back. I mean, this is getting a bit weird. She had a whole different understanding of what that might look like, but now Jesus is turning it way on its head. Give yourself totally up for another person. Oh, my goodness. So the work day is the 26th. Oh, sorry, the cleanup party. We'll disguise it as a party. Woo! We'll put on some dance music that we can sweep to. Play that funky music, white boy. Thank you, Sarah. All right, we're going to move you to the front row. Okay. Then number four, what's he do? He models his ministry style, because what's he say? He says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, the same word, to wholly give himself on behalf of others, and to give his life a ransom for many. So I want you to be servants, and I want you to be slaves. What does that look like? Just like I stepped out of eternity, came into time, limited myself to this body, limited myself to this for you, I have come here to totally lay my life down and serve you. That's what the community that I'm raising up, that's what my kingdom, that's what people will run into when they walk into a community that says, I'm the Lord. Let me just say that again. When people wander into that community, they will see a group of people that are totally subject to one another, that my first desire is to make sure that other people's needs are met, that I am willingly subject to the commands and the needs of other people. I'm not saying manipulate me, do what you want with me. I'm not saying abuse me, but I'm saying where I really legitimately am willing to serve other people and their needs and what God's doing in their hearts and their lives. I'm willing to lay down my interest to put them before me. The beautiful thing about that is that kind of community is going to be an incredible loving community, because when you do that, when you refresh others, you yourself get refreshed. So the whole thing is Jesus saying, when you do that, you're going to get such a whack load of return. You're going to start walking in a cycle of unprecedented blessing where you're going to get drunk on serving. You're going to get drunk on putting other people first. You're going to get so overwhelmed. That's going to become the new grid of your whole life. You're never, ever going to be so fulfilled and so happy. Because the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Ha, ha, ha. Selfishness is really the big, ugly, nasty in the world, but it's also the big, ugly, nasty in the church. All right, Philippians 2, 3 to 11. That's where Jesus said, I got the whole thing here. Listen to this. Now, it's just not reading some words. Let it really penetrate your heart. Let the Spirit of the Lord pick this up and let it penetrate your heart. You ready? Here's what the Holy Ghost says. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, esteem each other as better than yourself. Let each of you look not only on his own interest, you got to look on your own interest, but also on the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. See, you got to have that renewed mind. There's got to be a shift of nature and character. Let it be in you. Don't make it get in you. Just let it happen. It's not something you got to stir up or make happen. He doesn't say, get it done. He says, let it happen. You ever had somebody that, you know, they're falling over, but they won't fall over? It's like, get her done. Let this mind be in you. I'm letting it. I'm letting it. I'm trying. I'm letting it. You're resisting. You're not letting happen what's happened. Because what's happened is you have the mind of Christ. But it's not that it's not there. It's like a lot of people just not letting it in, not letting it happen, not letting it manifest, but completely resisting. I feel this unbelievable desire to serve others. Oh, where'd that come from? Oh my goodness. I've been in the anointing and I suddenly am soaking on the floor going, oh, I love you, Jesus, love you, Jesus. Go over and wash that lady's windows. What? I just want more of you, Lord. I want more of you. Oh, let the mind of Christ dwell in me. Oh, your mind, Lord. I want to see heavenly things, angels, chariots. Whoosh, whoosh. Go clean those windows. What? I want the mind of Christ. You're actually resisting the mind of Christ because the mind of Christ will actually turn you into a slave and a servant of the desires of others. Oh, this is some deep Holy Ghost preaching, Pastor. I can understand this. Exactly. The 10 ways to ride Holy Ghost chariots. Number one. Lots of chariot riders, but very few window cleaners. Maybe that's why the charismatic church had such a struggle. The Baptists actually, they don't ride chariots, don't even think you should, but they know how to clean windows. They know how to share their faith. Well, we should be sharing with the lost. I was in a chariot. Oh, my God. The chariot would probably take you to your next-door neighbor with a cherry pie saying, how are you? Oh, I didn't want to go there. I wanted to go to the throne room. Woo! You know where the throne room is? It's in your neighbor's home. You know where the heart of God is? It's with the lost. You know where the heart of God is? It's with the desperate, the hungry, the broken. I hate religion. Well, good, hate religion. But let me tell you what the Bible says about true religion. It's taking care of the orphan, the widow, the fatherless. Praise the Lord. See, all the folks who needed to hear this are out with their mothers today. Because they've already got the message. It's you people who needed to hear it. Sarah, thank you. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the very form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him, and he's given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, on heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory. Come on, I tell you, that's the model, that's the pathway, and that's the pathway to gratefulness, greatness, fulfillment, to being in first place, all those things is that, you know what, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Psalm 123:2, just threw this in, love this verse. We keep looking to the Lord our God for his mercy, just as servants keep their eyes on their master, and as a slave girl watches her mistress for the slightest signal. We keep on looking to him, but we're not looking to him selfishly. A lot of people are in charismania for themselves. But you see, if you're looking to him, you're looking for him because what would you like me to do? And if you're actually going to go talk to God, you're probably going to come out of that experience with assignments. There's supposed to be some exciting things happen there. I just made them up. The slightest signal. Looking for the slightest signal. Like, I can be led by his eye. You know, it's not like, Carl. Carl! Carl! Yes, Lord, your servant is listening. He literally says, you're in a relationship with me where the slightest thing, I'm led by his eye. You know, my daughter was a fun child. She was fun to raise. My son, I could just look at my son and you could move him across the room. He was just awesome. Carly just resisted all the way. Had that dug in. She had to have 500 reasons for everything. And I said, because I said so is good enough. You know, I think Dylan moved because he saw all the battles with her and thought, I'll move. You know, like, this is exhausting. Carly, go to your room. I'll go for her. I'm tired of this. You know what? I'm going to take an intercessory strap. You know, thank you. You're so stupid, Carly. You know, it's no big deal. Just take it, get it done. Anyway, I can talk about Carly. She's not here either. So, a couple more thoughts. You ready? We're coming to a rapid conclusion. Is this working for anybody yet? All right. Self-righteous service comes through human effort. This is from Celebrating Disciplines by Richard Foster. It says, self-righteous service comes through human effort. You know, a lot of people serve, even people in church. You can have two people show up for the workday, and one person showed up in self-righteousness, and one person showed up because the Spirit of God led them. They can both do the exact same work, and then the one leaves and says, aren't I a good person? And the other one leaves by saying, Pastor, is there anything else I can do for you? It's very different. Some people actually serve, do everything they do. I guess I should do some Sunday school. All right, sign me up. I did Sunday school. I did this for you. I did this for you. I did this for you. I'm like, ah, if you did all that for me or whatever, or you wanted a pat in the back, what a waste of time. And it was all an act of self-righteousness. See, legalism and freedom can look exactly the same. And it's hard to discern what's really going on in the heart. But you know, God doesn't hate religion. You know what he hates? Self-righteousness. That's what religion is all about. It's me. God, you deserve to have me. Look, I'm so awesome. I've cleaned myself up for you. And he's like, pfft. Self-righteousness is terrible. True service comes from the whispering promptings of the Spirit. Self-righteous service is impressed with the big deal. But true service finds it almost impossible to distinguish the small from the large. I'd like to serve you, brother. How can I come serve you? Actually, I need some weeds picked along. There's some weeds growing up along the wall out there. That's it. Yeah. You know what? If you're really doing it because you have Christ in you, the small task, the large task, there's no difference. It's just service. Let's go on some other ones. You ready? Self-righteous service requires external rewards. True service rests in hiddenness. I did. Done. Whoop. No reward. Gone. But true service, it hides. Don't even know who did it. There's people around here who do such incredible work in this church, and nobody even knows. If I told you what they did, it'd blow your mind. But they don't do it to be, look what I did. Self-righteousness always wants to, I did this, I did that, I gave, I did this. It makes you want to yuck-a-do. Self-righteous service picks and chooses who they serve. True service is indiscriminate because it's ministry. Self-righteous service is affected by moods and whims. I don't feel like it today. I was really tired. You know. But true service ministers simply and faithfully because there's a need. Somebody's got to get this done. Thank God. Self-righteous service is temporary, but true service is a lifestyle. I think there's one more. Self-righteous service fractures community. True service builds community. It's good stuff right there. Dave Thomas was the founder of Wendy's, and he always said that he got his GED or his MBA before he got his GED. I mean, he never really had an MBA, but he always said, my master's of business administration, it means to me mop and bucket attitude. But I had my mop and bucket attitude way before I got my GED. So he said for him, the MBA was a mop and bucket attitude. It's hard to get people to do that. These days in churches, you have to pay janitors because there's nobody with a mop and a bucket attitude anymore. Okay, that was good. Here it is. Here's a principle, right? You ready? Here's a principle. If you're not, haven't been listening to this point, listen now. If we want to become truly great, then we must give up personal rights and serve others. We need to be repeatedly reminded that our central ambition should be to minister to people and not be admired by them. I can't believe how many people do things out of a sense of significance. But I want to do that because I'm significant. I need to do that because I'm significant. But you see, when you really understand what greatness is, you really understand how to be first, you don't care who gets the praise because that's not important to you. You don't want to be admired by people. You're not with this gaping hole of, you know, rejection and acceptance always going on in your life. But you're doing it because you can, because all your needs are met in Christ. And because of that, you don't need to be admired. You just want to minister to people. That was good right there. If you got that, you did really, really good. All right, so becoming a servant, just going to give you a couple of things just to reframe this a bit for you so you can understand where I'm going. Are you ready? What do you call a chicken crossing the road? Lunch? That's good. Now everybody's hungry. You've shaped a whole different mindset. Half the people just left the room. Lunch. What do you call a chicken crossing the road? Poultry in motion. What do you call a boomerang that doesn't work? A stick, exactly, very good. What do you call four bullfighters in quicksand. Cuatro cinco. Where do you find a dog with no legs? Well, right where you left him. What do you call cheese that isn't yours? That's nacho cheese. That's nacho cheese. What do you call a man who falls into an upholstery machine? An upholstery machine? He is fully recovered. What do you call a Christian who is not serving? A contradiction. I just had to reframe some things for you just to get you there. So we don't want any contradictions in the house. You want to be great. You want to be first. It's really living for others, serving others. All right, let's bring it back to Mother's Day. Are you right? Because mothers really are, they're wired to serve. They're wired to give. They're wired to lay down their life for their kids. It's incredible what I see mothers do and what they're willing to do. And this was a true story in World War II in the Holocaust. And it was the family of a guy named Solomon Rosenberg. It's a true story. Solomon Rosenberg and his wife and their two children, his mom and his father, were arrested and placed in concentration camps. His mom and his dad were considered too weak, and they were taken off, and they were killed in the gas chambers. Their child, David, was a very frail child, and the father was taken away to one camp, and he just always said with the mom and the brother, make up for David, make up for him all the time, because the minute they see that he's not doing anything, they're going to take him away. And so every day he would get back, and when he got back from the camp, he would look around for their faces, and when he found them, he said, oh, thank God. But the one day, after a while, he came back, and he could not find his family anywhere, and he couldn't find anybody. And then finally, off in a corner, he found his son, Joshua, and he was sobbing away. And he said, what's wrong? Did it happen? He says, yes. He said, they came for David. He wasn't working today. He wasn't able to do anything, and they've taken him away. And he said, well, what happened to your mother? He said, well, when he wouldn't stop crying, he wouldn't stop sighing, Mom grabbed him by the hand and he said, let's go, son. There's nothing to be afraid of. That's amazing, isn't it? That's what a mom does. A mom will step into a situation like that and say, let's go. You have nothing to be afraid of. Wow. Thank God for moms. Thank God for people who are wired like that. Thank God for my mom, for my wife, for people who, it's like pre-wired in them to go to extra mile for people they love and they care about. But the message that Jesus taught when that mother was so bold to go before him and say, I want my sons to be significant. I want them to be real people in your kingdom. The message Jesus taught then was greatness and being first. It's about servanthood. It's about living a life of even slavery to the needs of your brothers and sisters, the people who are in need. It's putting yourself in the lowest spot so that others can be lifted up. That's first place. That's greatness. That's going to manifest the glory of God. I'm going to quietly pray now. Are you okay? Just check your neighbor, see if they have a pulse. Wow, okay. I thought everybody left and I was having a vision, but no. Well, happy Mother's Day, moms, and my mom, and Cheryl, wherever you are. We just bless you, and it's very, very exciting, but I do want this truth to really get in our church and stay in our church as a primary mode of operation. You know how they do it. You know at work. You know out there. You know. Well, change your mind because you know what works in here works out there. What works in here, even at work, it works there. If you actually want to be even the greatest at the job you're at, if you'll actually serve, if you'll actually take care of the needs of other people that are around you, you will rise to the top no matter where you are, no matter what place of life, no matter where, no matter what. I tell you, it will work because these are laws and principles of God. If God says this is the way, it will work. If God says this is how you do it, it must work. And if you've tried everything else and it hasn't worked, then, hey, try this. Take the place of servant. Take the place of slave. Take that place. And God's going to bless you. He's going to cause you to break through. We want to be a church that's not known for flying in the stratosphere, although that's cool. We want to be known for a church that has the mind of Christ and the heart of God and puts other people's needs ahead of their own. Amen. All right. Now I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that this seed gets in your heart. And it's not just the word you go, oh, that was nice. But it really, really gets in your heart. And that you start to consider your ways and really start to consider, why do you do what you do? What are the motivations of your life? All right. Everybody ready? Say aye. Well, Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this house. I thank you for this house. And, you know, although I speak this message at Mother's Day and do this, I thank you for a house that does serve. I thank you for a house that knows service. I thank you for a house, Lord, that our first concern, and we came here not to grow a big church, although we would like a big church. We came here to serve a community in crisis. We came here because we felt this was an area that really needed some people who would give and would serve and would come alongside of. And so I thank you for a group of people that are willing to be engaged in some legitimate ministry, the tangible needs, and to see things met. And Father, we want to see those things be exalted. We want to see those things, not for our sake, but we want to see more of it done. We want to see, be able to touch more people, serve more people. We pray for strategies and wisdom and breakthroughs and finances to serve more, to do more. Because God, if you can get it to us, it'll go through us. We're not going to spend it on ourselves. We're going to spend it on the ministry of serving others. And so, Father, I thank you for a house where that mindset permeates and that mindset is the first principle. And I do thank you once again for moms, for everyone who's a mom today. What an incredible, incredible task. And the burden that that brings to each and every mother, they only know. But I pray, Father, that they would cast every care on you. I pray that they would even be like the mom of James and John, that they would come and they would always bring their kids to you. They would always bring them to the feet of Jesus, that they would always want them to be in the kingdom, to be engaged in kingdom work, and to be significant in doing it. So, Father, bless moms. Bless us. Cause the servant attitude of this house to explode and to grow and to increase. And so, Father, I just thank you for today. I thank you for your goodness. May everyone celebrate Mom today. And may families all over just so enjoy an incredible time of fellowship. But Father, I bless this house now. I bless each and every one. Pray that the wonderful love of the Father be so clear to each heart. I pray that Jesus, your grace, which abounds towards us, would explode in revelation in every life. And I pray especially, partner, Holy Ghost, my best friend, my closest partner, come and manifest yourself powerfully in each and every life. In Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen.